Coming to you now is Lehem Panim with your host, Pastor Cameron Urey, Senior Pastor and Bible Teacher at Renton Park Chapel in Renton, Washington.
Greetings. Welcome to the show today. So good to have you with us on this Father's Day as we talk, at least a little, about this thing we call fatherhood. And I'd like to open up our time together with a story. An elementary school teacher, she was giving a drawing class to a group of six-year-old children, and at the back of the classroom sat a little girl who normally didn't pay much attention in school. But in the drawing class, she did, and for more than 20 minutes, the girl sat with her arms curled around her paper, totally absorbed in what she was doing. And the teacher found this fascinating, and eventually she asked the girl what she was drawing, and without looking up, the girl said, "I'm drawing a picture of God." And surprised, the teacher said, "But nobody knows what God looks like." And the girl said, "They will, in a minute." Let me ask you this. If you were to draw a picture of God today, what would he look like? Would he be transcendent and unreachable? Would he be close and personal, but personal? Would he be angry or patient? You know, it's interesting the different ways we view God, particularly God the Father, and how we view him can affect how we choose to relate to him in our day-to-day lives. And in our passage today, Luke 15, we find a series of parables that Jesus gives in a particular social gathering, probably in a house, parables that are meant to give his listeners a picture of who the Father is and how he wants to relate to us. Now in Luke chapter 15, which is part of Luke's unique section, not found in any of the other Gospels, Jesus is hitting his Jewish audience with perhaps the most unsettling, if not outright offensive, sermon series he could have ever preached in that culture, trying to reveal to his listeners not only what kind of a relationship they are to have with the Father, but what lengths the Father is willing to go to in order to make that relationship possible. And the first of these is of a shepherd and a lost sheep. A shepherd is tending to his sheep one day, and at the end of the day, he leads his sheep back to their sheep pen, and he starts counting them. But as he does, he realizes that out of the 100 sheep, only 99 made it in, and the other one is still out there somewhere. And at this point, he does something that Jesus' audience would have seen as completely ridiculous. He leaves the 99 sheep in their pen, and he goes out and looks for that lost sheep, which is not a pleasant experience, especially if you're doing it in the heat of the summer, which was absolutely scorching in Israel. So imagine being in the middle of nowhere, chasing after a stinking sheep that has run off. If you're like me, you would be thinking, you know, just wait till I get my hands on that sheep. I'm going to smack that sheep silly. Well, what's interesting is that the shepherd in Jesus' story, he never has that attitude. He's eager to find the sheep, and when he does, he has a spirit of love and rejoicing. Now, when it comes to this first parable about the lost sheep, you know, we always look at this as being a nice, pretty Psalm 23 kind of picture. But in ancient Middle Eastern culture, being a shepherd was not some beautiful, honorable thing. Shepherds were not only not impressive, they were not the kind of people you would ever want to associate with. In fact, many of them were ex-cons. It was just about the lowest, worst job you could have in society. The most depleted life you could have was the life of a shepherd. So this comparison that Jesus makes, picturing God the Father, the creator of the universe, as a poor, dirty shepherd in the middle of nowhere that nobody cares about, chasing after stinking, ignorant sheep, is not at all the picture of Jesus that Jesus' Jewish audience wanted to have of their God. Even while Jesus is sharing this parable, people in the audience are probably getting very uncomfortable. The God of the universe is being likened to an erratic, irrational shepherd leaving his entire flock to chase after one single sheep? A sheep he could have made up the loss for in a month or two? Jesus is giving his most important revelation to us by saying, "Your Father in heaven is so in love with you that he is willing to degrade himself that much, to make himself that low, to chase after you." And the next parable steps on even more toes. He says that our Father in heaven is like a woman who, having lost a wedding coin, is searching for it. Now remember that Jewish girls, when they were proposed to, they were either given a ring or a special coin, and they would oftentimes wear it on their head. But sometimes it would fall off, and that's exactly what happened here. Now for us, finding something on our hardwood floors is pretty easy, and you'd think she would find that coin pretty easily because houses were so small in those days. But when I went to Israel, I got to go into some of these houses, and the first thing you notice is all the stones within the house. There are all kinds of nooks and crannies that a coin could fall into, and I remember looking at the floor of one of these houses and just thinking, wow, my goodness, you could look for hours in this place and not find a coin. And that seems to be what this woman did, and when she finds the coin eventually, she, like the shepherd had, she celebrates. Now, nobody in Jesus' audience would have liked this story. In our culture, women are treated as equals. Now, that doesn't always happen, but that is at least the ideal. But in the Middle East, you didn't have that kind of philosophy at all. In fact, it's appalling how most cultures in the ancient world treated women. Now, God made immense provisions for women in Jewish culture that protected them, but they were never treated like equals. In fact, a woman's testimony would not even be considered reliable, if considered at all, in court. Which is why Jesus is choosing women to be the first witnesses to his resurrection is so powerful. Jesus kind of turns everything over on its head. But Jesus says here that Yahweh, the Lord of the heavens and the earth, the blessed eternal one who spoke the universe into existence, he's compared to the like of a frantic woman scurrying around a dingy house looking for a lost wedding coin. And even some of the women in Jesus' audience are probably getting uncomfortable with Jesus' imagery. Why are you trying to bring God down, make him low? And I think Jesus is saying, if this imagery doesn't sit well with you, then you have no idea who the Father is. There is no depth he's not willing to stoop to, no barrier he won't cross, every pun intended. There's no amount of dignity he's not willing to give up if only to find you. This is how desperate the God of the universe is to have a relationship with you and me. And then comes Jesus' most offensive parable yet. The parable of the prodigal son. Jesus begins telling the story. It says in verse 11, and he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Now that word for property is more than just wealth or money. It's the Greek word ousia, which means essence or life. So the boy is asking for the essence or the very life of the father. This boy wants his father's life, everything valuable. I'm not willing to wait for my inheritance until you die. I want it now. And what he's really saying to his father is, you're worth more to me dead than alive. Now just remember the context that this parable was written in. If a young man were to do in that culture what this young man did, he would have literally been killed by stoning immediately. There was no tolerance whatsoever in Jewish culture for this kind of rebellion. And throughout Jesus' sharing of this parable, fathers in the group would be shaking their fingers at their sons, saying, don't you dare try anything like this. It will cost you your life. And what this would do to the father was scandalous. Not only would the boy be dishonoring his father, but the town as well. And the father would suffer financial loss, not only in the loss of much of his estate, but the fruit that half of his estate would have produced over the years had he kept it. And in that time, you had no life insurance policy. You had no nursing homes. Your kids were it. They were your insurance. They were the ones who would take care of you in your old age. And if they leave you, then your life could be placed in jeopardy. Yet that's exactly what this son does. And what's amazing is that the father never utters one hint of argument or rebuke. He pretty much just says, okay, if that's what you want, here you go. And every person in the room listening to Jesus' parable is growing angry. What are you saying, Jesus? Are you saying God the Father, the Almighty Sovereign of the universe, is like a dishonored man? Willing to have his child spit into his face again and again, take his life and the wealth and the richness of his blessings, and still turn his heart in rebellion towards him? And Jesus probably said, that's exactly what I'm saying. The Father doesn't give you the punishment you deserve because he craves a personal relationship with you. And there is no other God like that in any other religion. Some time ago, I read about the conversion experience of a woman from the Muslim nation of Pakistan. And for many years, her husband had been a major figure in the Pakistani government, and she told about reading the New Testament and how impossible it was for her to believe that people could begin a prayer with the words, "Our Father." One thing she knew about Allah was that he was not like humans. He was greater than human beings and infinitely different. Human categories could never be used to describe him, certainly not one as personal and direct as Father. She said that when she came to faith in Christ, her first response was to lift her heart and say, "Father." And the moment she uttered the word, she fell on the floor in absolute terror of being killed for her impertinence. But instead, the Heavenly Father came to her in all his love and compassion. And she heard one word, "Daughter." And she recalled, "I wept uncontrollably at the reality that God in his sovereignty and greatness could belong to me in that kind of relationship." In lieu of Father's Day today, I just think it's amazing that the primary picture the first person of the Trinity wants to be addressed is Father. Not King, not Lord, not Master, though those are great titles, but Father. A Father who loves us intimately. A Father who is willing to suffer abuse and disobedience and rebellion from us if by any means he can restore us back into his family. And Jesus came to make that restoration possible. He wants to take us home to his Father's house so that we can be a part of the family of God. Do you know Christ today? If not, ask him into your life today, and he will make you a part of his family. It's as simple as saying, "Jesus, come into my life. I receive you today. Forgive my sins. I receive you as my Lord and Savior." If you've never prayed that prayer before, I want to encourage you, do so today. And God's family will become yours. What an amazing thing that we can be called the children of God. Receive him today. Receive Christ into your life and gain entrance into his family. Amen and amen.
Today's episode of Lehem Panim has been made possible by Renton Park Chapel, a church that is committed to the ministry of sharing the joy of hearing and doing God's word, and to the mission of bringing people into the life-giving presence of Jesus Christ in and through vibrant preaching, teaching, Bible study, prayer, and ministry to a world that is in desperate need of the healing touch of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry here at Renton Park Chapel, or would like to request any of our messages here on Lehem Panim, you can visit us online at rentonparkchapel.org or lehempanim.org. You can also find us on both Facebook and Twitter. We look forward to hearing from you, and thank you for listening. And may you know all the fullness of having in your life the bread of the presence of God.